Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's really great to be with you again today. I believe my husband was here not so long back. We are a little bit of a double act, aren't we? And I was away that weekend, so I'm sorry to have missed you, but it's lovely to be here today. So it's Mother's Day, Mothering Sunday, and it's possibly one of the trickiest talks to give in the whole of the Christian calendar. And I feel like I've drawn the short straw in a funny sort of way, but it's also an immense privilege to be with you today. Back in January, I was due to come and speak on a Sunday morning, and I went down with... Yes, how did you guess? And I was really poorly for quite a number of weeks, and I had to message Sue Misselbrook to say, Sue, I'm not going to be able to make it. I'm still testing positive, blah, blah, blah. And her words were, okay, we're so sorry to hear that, but will you be all right for Mother's Day? Oh, there was this sort of, oh, it's okay, we can do without you in January, but you better be well enough for Mother's Day. Because there's a way in which Mother's Day and Mothering Sunday can be a tricky day to navigate for some of us. And let me tell you why. Some of you might have no longer got your mum with you. I'm one of those. My mum died 11 years ago. And today would have been her 78th birthday. So it's a little bit poignant. But I am a mum. So my children are going to lavish their gifts and all their love on me later on a Chinese takeaway tonight. I hope that's the plan anyway. But it can be a bittersweet day. There might be those of you in the room who would long to be a mum, but it hasn't happened for you yet. And that whole process has been really difficult. It might be for some of you in the room, parenting at the minute is blooming hard work. Am I allowed to say that in church? It can be hard to navigate because, do you know what? It doesn't come with a textbook to know if you're doing it right or wrong, does it? Because every child is different, every situation, every scenario is different. So Mother's Day talk can be a little bit like navigating some landmines and stepping on eggshells and all of that. So I'm not going to pick out from the Bible the perfect mother, because I certainly cannot attain to that. I'm not going to pick out from the Bible a model story. I'm not going to preach directly from a chunk. I'm not going to speak from Proverbs 31, the perfect mother, the perfect female who has ever landed on this planet. What I'm going to do today, I've decided to just speak from my heart, if that's okay with you. And I'm going to talk about things that my mother taught me. As simple as that. And this is not going to be rocket science. And I hope that what I share today will be relevant for males, females, boys, girls, teenagers, older people. There is something, I hope, in this, what I've prepared as I bring it from the bottom of my heart to you. Things my mother taught me. Because, you know what, in life, we learn by different means, don't we? We learn by instruction. That's why we went to school. And some of us loved school. We loved the classroom situation. We loved essays. We loved assignments. We loved exams, didn't we? We loved dissertations. We loved it. Some people genuinely do love it. If you're one of those people, I admire you, I utterly respect you. You learn best by instruction. But you know what? In life, as I reflect back on my 50-something years, I have learned most of all by example rather than instruction. I have learned by imitation as much as I have learned by instruction and by rules. I have learned more on the job than I have learned in the classroom. I've learned through observing others in my life. I've learned how to do things. I've learned how maybe not to do things. And as a parent myself, Glenn and I were chatting in the car today about this whole thing of influence and being a person to imitate. We were talking about our children, and we've never taught them how to be a good friend. To be a good friend, one must, you know, this. We've generally said how lovely it is to have friends and how we treat our friends. But in, at 11 o'clock at night, when my friend would be in crisis and is in floods of tears on the phone and she needs me, I would gladly get my jacket on and go to her house even late at night and support her. Now, what are we beginning to see with our four now adult children is that they do the same. Emmy's boyfriend has dumped her mum. I gotta go. And I think, well, I never taught Rebecca that when Emmy's boyfriend dumps her, never, regardless of what time it is, you must go. But she saw me go. She copies me. Now, I don't want her to copy me in everything. That would be disastrous. But I want her to copy me in the things that really matter. The matters of life, of faith, of love, of being a good person, of being kind, of being a Christian. So what did my mum teach me? I could be here for about 3 or 4 hours. How does that suit you? Is that okay? Not got any major plans the rest of the day, I don't expect. Some things she didn't teach me. Let's start with that. She didn't teach me maths very well because that word maths makes me feel quite nauseous. Algebra makes me feel quite overcome. My mum was brilliant at maths. She then had a career in Barclays Bank. She loved maths. She loved numbers. She loved being church treasurer. She thrived on figures and numbers. I would avoid it at all costs. So she didn't teach me much about maths. It wasn't a natural thing that I learned from her. She didn't teach me to drive. My mum was quite a nervous driver. She let my dad do most of the driving. She drove to the supermarket when necessary, to visit a friend when absolutely necessary, and not much else. And she wasn't a nervous driver. It was my dad that taught me to drive. And he would say, come on then, give it a bit of welly. And my mum would never give it much welly. Dear me, that's far too dangerous. My dad would say, come on then, open it up. National speed limit, expect you to go right to the top. Obviously, he was a Welshman, as you can gather. So he taught me to drive, but my mum didn't. But what did she teach me? She taught me so much. I honestly don't recall a time when she taught me to cook, but she obviously did because I've been doing it fairly well for 30 years of marriage. My children and my husband have also, he doesn't look too malnourished, does he? I don't recall a time when she taught me the detail of so many different things, but I observed and I watched and I copied and I modeled. And as Abraham Lincoln rightly says, all that I am, I owe to my angel mother. Now, my mother wouldn't say she was an angel mother, but she taught me so much. What are the most important things that she taught me? She taught me to love God's word. That's what she taught me. And how did she teach me that? She taught me that by me observing her very well-worn Bible that was with her pretty much wherever she went. It was always on her bedside table. It was always in her handbag. She always took it to church. She didn't just flick through it. She got into the depth of it. She was a brilliant Bible teacher, actually. She loved God's word. She taught me that this book isn't just a textbook or a rule book or a guidebook even. This is our daily bread. Thank you, Mum, for teaching me that this is my meat and my drink and my nourishment. This isn't just where I dip in and out of, like my grandmother's little promise box that was on her bedside table. Any of you old enough to know what a promise box is? Yes, some are going like this. My grandmother is a little tiny box with tiny little scrolls of Bible. Oh, it's a little Bible verse. And it came with the tweezers. And you would lift the lid and pull out a Bible verse with the tweezers and read it. And then what you could do is, if you didn't like that particular one, if it was a bit too challenging or a bit too, no, I think, you put it back in and you pull out another one. But and then if I was a very good girl, I was allowed to pick one. and then put it back in again. It was a promise box. My mum taught me, probably not so, it's not such a good idea just to dip in and out the bits of this wonderful Holy Scriptures that suit us. Sometimes we need the whole picture. We need the things that really challenge us. We need the things that will really shape us. We need the things that will really feed us and nurture us and nourish us. And Glenn often has said to me, you know, sometimes you read a passage of scripture and the next day you can't even remember what it was that you were reading. Was it Isaiah? I think it was. But Glenn says to me, like when we eat our daily bread at home, you can't necessarily remember what you ate yesterday, but you know that it jolly well did you good. It nourished and it nurtured you and it's giving you strength for today. And so my mum taught me, never deviate from this book. What does Joshua say? Don't let this law, book of the law, depart from you, neither day or night. Meditate on it, chew on it and live by it. Thank you, mum, that you not only taught me to love books. I'm a books kind of girl, and every time I try and, you know, slimline my bookshelves, I think, oh, I can't get rid of that, can't get rid of that, can't get rid of that. She taught me to love books, but she taught me ultimately to love this book, in which I can live my life as a Christian to the very best of my ability. She taught me to love God's word. Second thing she taught me, and she taught me this again, by example, I don't ever recall a time where she would have said, now then, I'm going to teach you all about praying and prayer. How did I learn about prayer? Yes, every night as a child, she would come into my bedroom and we would recite the Lord's Prayer. My sister, who was younger than me, she just recited a smaller prayer. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child, pity my simplicity. Suffer me to come to thee, amen. And I had to do the Lord's Prayer, which was like twice as long. I can remember thinking, just because I'm 3 years older, why do I have to do a prayer twice as long? That's so unfair. Because you just want to whiz through your prayer and get to sleep. But she taught me to pray. She taught me there at my bedside. But more than that, she taught me by example. I can remember saying to my dad, where's mum? He said, oh, she's in the bedroom. Just give her a bit of peace a minute. I think, yeah, she's not putting makeup on. She's not trying on new clothes. She's kneeling on a floor, praying. I know she is. I just sense that she is, because my dad would have said, just give your mother a bit of space a minute. Now, whether that was a crisis prayer, whether that was an intercession prayer, whether somebody had hurt her and she was dealing with it prayer, whether it was strength for today prayer, my mum prayed. And I saw it. And I saw her having prayer groups. I saw her having people in the home praying. Think, where's mum again? Oh, she said, no, she's in the front room praying. She's in her prayer triplet praying. And I never thought, oh, here she goes again. I can remember thinking, wow, she really is a woman of prayer. And this is what she was and who she was. After she died, 11 years ago, she died quite suddenly of cancer. I was digging through some of her notes and her Bible study notes, because she was brilliant at teaching God's word. And I came across lectures that she had done in a Bible college in South Wales. She lectured over a period of about 5 years. And I came across lectures that she did about prayer. And I published it into a little book. You know, I like publishing little books, don't you? Which I'll come back to it in a minute. So this, I did this the year after my mum died. I put all her lectures together. I haven't got this in print. No, this is just my copy, because I'm about to redo it. But I called it The Life of Prayer. And in my little tribute to her, I say, when I published these studies on prayer, this is what I observed as a daughter. I observed my mum living a life of prayer. She wasn't just lecturing. Now then, with instruction, as a daughter, I saw it by example. And the students in her class would have been instructed, but instructed in order that they could live a life of prayer. As a daughter, I had the behind-the-scenes sneak view at how my mum really lived. Did she lecture in class and put it into practice, or did she live a life of prayer? She lived a life of prayer, and it was phenomenal to have a mum who always prayed and always prayed for us. And I would go as far to say that the prayers that my mum has prayed for us and for me through the years are still being fulfilled. Do prayers stop when a person dies, or all of that where she commits her children and her grandchildren to God? Is God still, you know, is he still answering prayer? But I believe that he is. The mother of John and Charles Wesley was called Susanna Wesley, and she was born something like 1669, a few years ago now. And she had 19 children. I thought four was rather plentiful. And Susanna Wesley had 19 children. Nine of them didn't actually make it through infancy, but she had 19 children through those years. And she was a wonderful, godly mum, the mum of John and Charles Wesley. Boy, oh boy, I bet they could say that her mum taught by example. And they observed her. And this is one of the things when I read her biography a few years ago. It says about Susanna Wesley that she always wore an apron. And it says of her that she lived a life of prayer too, that the whole family felt the influence of. And it says of her that when she lifted the apron over her head like this, when mother did this, everyone in the family knew that she was not to be disturbed, that in making this apron over the head, she had created a little sanctuary and she was praying to God. And then she would lift the apron down and then they would be able to disturb her. I like that. I expect with 19 children, she had that apron over her head. Frequently. Did she just go there for peace? Did she just go there for a rest, Verity? Did she go there to pray? It says in her biography that every time she lifted the apron over her head, the family knew Mum is in her sanctuary and she's talking to God. I've learned from my mum that prayer isn't half as complicated as we make it out to be. Prayer is like breathing. Prayer is just living before God and living in close communion and fellowship with God. Listen to the words of this gorgeous old hymn. It says this: prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. And I love this last verse. It says, prayer is the Christian's vital breath. It's like breathing. The Christian's native air. His watchword at the gates of death. He enters rest with prayer. It's very, very simple, isn't it? We might say, how long do you pray for? How long do you pray? Do you pray an hour in the morning and an hour in the night? Or do we live a life of almost continuous prayer? I've begun to realize recently I'm forever just talking with God. There are times when I really need to talk to God. And there's times when I just talk to God. In my role as a hospital chaplain up in Trelisk Hospital, I've been quite grateful for wearing a mask these last 2 years, because when I'm walking along my corridors and about to go and do a visit, I'm actually talking to myself, or I'm actually praying to myself. And behind my mask, there's a lot of mutterings and a lot of prayers and a lot of, I am walking along going, right then, Lord. I'm off to A&E now, and it's looking pretty busy out there with all those ambulances, and I need you. You are God who goes before me. We sing it. You go before me. You're there beside me. You're on my right. You're on my left. And I'm underneath my mask. I'm saying, right then, Lord, while I'm walking from one end of the hospital to the other, I'm talking with God. I'm not down on my knees in deep intercession. I am talking with God. I am praying and communing with God and drawing upon his help. And when I go into a ward, I've been called perhaps for an emergency, I will say to the sister in charge of the ward, what's the situation? What's the score? What's going on? I would say, update me. Give me an update. And then once I've said to her, please, can you give me an update? In my heart, then I say to the Lord, right, this is the situation. Now you give me, please, would you give me the words to say? Please, would you give me the comfort of Christ? Please, would you be light through me in this darkness? So as soon as I'm speaking to her, and then I'm speaking to God, almost instantaneously in the same breath. And that's what praying is, isn't it? It's living a life where we just communicate with God. What else did my mother teach me? She taught me the importance of having personal faith. At 12 years of age, I gave my heart to Jesus. I became a Christian. I was baptized at the age of 15. I have never really looked back. Slight wobbles through the late teenage years, but on the whole, I have continued to walk in personal faith with God. And my mum taught me, she did really teach me this one, by instruction as well as example, how important it is to know Jesus personally for myself and not just live off the experience of my parents. Because not even going to church makes us a Christian. Did you know that? What did Keith Green once say? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. So going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Praying doesn't make you a Christian. It sounds like I'm contradicting myself now because I've just said about how important prayer is. But people in every religion pray. So praying isn't necessary. It's having personal faith in Jesus Christ. And I've got that. And where would I be without that? And where would I be without a mother that helped me with that? My mother also taught me to forgive. Now, I can remember, you know what it's like when you're growing up and you fall out with your sister, which happened fairly regularly when we were little because she was very different to me. I can remember encouraging my sister to eat poisonous berries. And I told her they were red currants. And they weren't. And she thankfully only put them to her lips. She didn't. Absolutely. I can remember getting sent to my room for that. And then I can remember, it was a gorgeous sunny day as well. It's so annoying when you get sent to your room and it's sunny. And I can remember then needing to say sorry. Sorry. But kind of deep down, you're not all that sorry, really. Because it was good fun. It was good fun and it startled my sister. And surely that is what you do as an older sister. She taught me the importance of making up when you'd fall out with a friend from school, maybe. She would encourage me to make up. She would encourage me to not hold a grudge and not bear a grudge. And how, well, what good stead that has, stood me in good stead for adult life. Do I hold a grudge or do I follow the example of my mum, who was actually fairly quick to forgive? I'm not saying she always found forgiving easy, because when we are hurt, forgiving isn't always easy. We don't want to forgive for a little while, do we? We want to hold it. We want it to keep raw because it's so annoying when we get hurt. We want to tell other people, I've been hurt. But my mum taught me to try and forgive as quick as you can and let it go. Stormy O'Martian, that Christian author, she says, forgiveness doesn't make the other person right. It just makes you free. So what that person has done might still continue to be really wrong, but you forgiving them makes you free, and it takes the burden off you. And if they are still struggling and they're still nasty, then so be it. But forgiving keeps you healthy, actually. And as an adult, boy, have I needed to recall the words of my mum. Be quick to forgive, Sarah. Don't bear a grudge. Don't hold it. Don't let it eat you up. And finally, even though I've said I could talk for 3 hours, I'm not going to. Finally, my mother taught me by example. She taught me resilience. Now, that's a popular word these days, isn't it? We have resilience training in the hospital, and you read about the importance of being resilient. Well, really, our strength and our courage and our bravery actually comes from God. God is our strength, isn't he? He's the one that helps us every single day, regardless of what we face. Resilience actually means the capacity to recover quickly from difficulties. And my mum By example, I can remember seeing her recover from things that were difficult to bear. Me being born with one hand, that was a massive shock to her at that time. And yet, even though it took a little while, she recovered well from that. And she was a phenomenal mother and parent, despite the challenges that she needed to navigate. She was resilient, and she's taught me by example how I can be resilient and overcome things that come my way. It doesn't matter how long it takes to recover from things, as long as we heal and find a way forward. So I have learnt from my mum by instruction, and I've learnt from inspiration and by imitating her, and I've learnt by observing. I'm going to read you a poem as I draw my thoughts to a conclusion. It says this: when you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you hang my first painting on the refrigerator, and I wanted to paint you another one. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you feed a stray cat, and I thought it would be good to be kind to animals. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make my favourite cake for me, and I knew that little things are special things. When you thought I wasn't looking, I heard you say a prayer, and I believed that there was a God I could talk to as well. When you thought I wasn't looking, I felt you kiss me goodnight, and I felt really loved. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears coming from your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things really hurt, but it's all right to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw that you cared, and I wanted to be everything that I could be to be like you. When you thought I wasn't looking, I looked. And I want to say thanks for all the things that I saw when you thought I wasn't looking. The Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Oof. What a standard, what a bar to raise. Not just do as I say, but do as I do. And the challenge I just want to leave with you tonight, whether you are a female or a male, whether you're a mum or you're not a mum, I want to leave this challenge to you today. Are we living lives that are worth imitating? Are we living lives that other people want to copy our actions? Are we living lives that set an example, whether to children or anyone else in our peer group or even older than us? Are we living lives that are worth copying and modelling and imitating? Can we say, like the Apostle Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Just when you thought I wasn't watching, and just when I thought you weren't watching, we are being watched, and we are observing one another, and we are learning and growing in this path and life of faith. God bless you. Happy Mothering Sunday. And thank you for having me here today in Emmanuel. And I made it through without treading on too many eggshells. And it's been wonderful to be with you today.